Our scripture reading this morning comes from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1. I've already commented to the homiletic students of last semester that they have to hear this again. It's a sermon I preached last semester in class, but either way, it's always good even to be reminded of these matters. Mark chapter 1, I'll be reading starting at verse 40 down through the end of the chapter, verse 45. Hear now the very word of God this morning. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Amen. May God add his blessing to this portion of his word. May we see it. The phone rang one night in a high society Boston home. And on the other end of the phone was a son who had just returned from the war in Vietnam. He was calling his parents. He was calling from California. Those folks were the affluent kind, you know, the high society types and all that goes along with that. The boy said to his mother, "I just called to tell you that I wanted to bring a buddy home with me," he said. Mother said, "Sure, bring him home for a few days." "But mother, there's something you need to know about this boy. He is a boy with one eye. He's missing an arm and he is disfigured in many ways. It's still all right if I bring him home with me." His mother said, "Sure, bring him home for a few days." The son said, "You didn't understand me, mother. I want to bring him home to live with us." The mother began to make all kinds of excuses about what people might think and the embarrassment that may come to her and her family for having a man of this nature living with them, and she promptly hung up the phone. A few hours later, the police called that same Boston home from California. When the mother picked up the phone, the police sergeant on the other end of the line said, "We just found a boy with one arm, one leg, one eye, and a mangled face who had just killed himself with a shot in the head. The identification papers say that this boy is your son." Now, as you listened to that story and perhaps even knew where it was going, I wonder how you might have responded to such a phone call, to such an event in your own life. You see, in one way or another, as sinful creatures that we are this disfigured boy, are we not? We, as people who have been so infected by sin in our own lives, were as it were as this boy, disfigured in every way. But yet the grace of God came and touched us, and the compassion of Christ worked in us, though we were grossly disfigured. We were wrecks before Christ's compassion found us. In our text this morning, we have such an event. We have an event where the compassion of Christ overwhelms even the most difficult circumstance. A leper, of all people, not just blind, not just maimed, but a leper. A man who was, as we'll see later, a social outcast. Not just physically, but socially cast away from society. Perhaps friendless. Perhaps without family. here in our text before us, we have the very antithesis of the story I just recounted for you. We have our Savior, who, unlike the mother in that story, heard the plea and responded in kind to a man who was the least likely candidate for the attention of anyone, yet Christ grants it to him. Now, Mark in this gospel spends much energy, as perhaps even the first 8 chapters of this gospel, telling us something about the nature and work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark first established him as deity in the first chapter, in the early verses of this chapter. He sets before us a man who taught with great authority and great power. But here in these verses, verses 40 through 45, we see Mark presenting for us, for you this morning, something of the humanity of Jesus. You see, I know you're seminary students and you understand that he was the God man, but he felt. He had passion, emotion. And when he looked upon the pitiful state of humanity, he felt something really, truly in his heart. And Mark sets that here before us in these verses. So with God's help, I want to show you the tremendous compassion of Jesus Christ. I want to show you how our Savior is a compassionate Savior, and how that ought to, in our own hearts, really encourage us. That Christ, in whatever circumstance you're in this morning, knows it. He feels it. He understands it. And then, as receivers of that compassion, and you are, if you know Christ today, you've received his compassion personally, intimately. And how, as receivers of that compassion, we should respond. I want to show you the compassion of Christ. I want to show you how we are to respond to that compassion through these verses here recorded for us in Mark chapter 1. First, we're going to see the compassion of Christ sought. And then we're going to see the compassion of Christ demonstrated or displayed. And then we will see the compassion of Christ ignored. And we're going to see this here this morning with God's help. So let's consider the text starting in verse 40. Notice how Mark introduces this section. He starts with this simple phrase, "And a leper came to him." Now, we know in the context that the man that the leper was going to was obviously, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, a man who probably shouldn't even be there comes to Christ. Why does he come? He comes because he knows that he has a condition, a circumstance in his life that needs to be dealt with. It needs to be cleansed. It needs to be healed. But this disease of leprosy and the watching people around Christ in this passage would certainly have known something of it. Now, I could bore you with details of what leprosy is and all the intricate elements of leprosy, but I think you understand generally that leprosy was a skin disease that was visible. People could see it. They knew what it was. But it carried with it not only this physical element, but it also carried with it a social element, unlike most things we see in our world. In Leviticus 13, God goes to great lengths to tell the people of God how they are to treat leprous people, and in fact, how leprous people are supposed to behave, which makes this story in Mark chapter 1 all the more interesting. Notice in Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 45, God tells the people, "The leprous person who has this disease shall wear torn clothes, and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.'" Now just think about that for a minute. Think about the reality of what it must have been like in those days to have an illness, a disease, in such a way that you'd have to go about from town to town, from place to place, and cry out this embarrassing statement. I'm unclean, I'm unclean, stay away, stay away. We don't see that in Mark's account, but we know that that was the directives of God. Verse 46, he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. This is a man who comes to Christ who has presumably no friends because of this dreaded illness that he has. He presumably is unable to worship with the people of God. He's not able to commune with them even. He has no social context, no social contact with other people. Imagine what it was like for this poor, unnamed, unknown man here in Mark's account. He is indeed friendless, a social outcast, as well as a physical outcast. When I was growing up many years ago, long before most of you, I think, definitely weren't living, probably not even born, when the HIV epidemic hit the United States. And then I was thinking about this idea of leprosy, because something we don't often see. In fact, I doubt any of us have seen, perhaps aside from Dr. Curdo. I thought, what illustration would help us understand even what it was like to have such a dreaded illness on them? In the early 80s, the HIV epidemic ran loose in the United States. And it was a time of great ignorance, but it was a time of great fear for the country. People didn't know how they can get it. They were rightfully and understandably afraid, so much so that they would actually be concerned if a person with HIV was even in their workplace or in their schoolrooms or public bathrooms. There was a fear. And these people who had this dreaded virus were treated as though they were the social outcasts of society. Like this leper, they lost friends and family due to the misunderstanding and ignorance. This is the man that comes to Christ in this account. A man who is, by and large, alone, knowing that he has a great need. This is the physical and social condition of this man, but there's also a spiritual element here in the text that we need to see and pay close attention to. How is it that this leper came to Christ? We've already read from Leviticus, and we know that the man probably shouldn't even have been there. He shouldn't have been in the community of people in the first place. He certainly wasn't crying out, unclean, unclean, but he, as the text says, he came to Christ imploring him. And isn't it interesting how we read Scripture and blow right on by simple phrases such as, this leper came to him imploring him. This leper came to Christ with the eagerness and an urgency of the matter. He knew that the only solution for his dire state was Christ himself. Now, he must have heard of Jesus at some point along the way. He must have known something of the Savior. He must have heard it from somebody somewhere. Perhaps he witnessed even the earlier accounts in this chapter. Maybe he was lurking in the background, watching what the Savior was doing. Whatever the case may be, this man knew that he had to get to Christ. He knew it. And he came with this mentality, this urgency, of this imploring ideology, knowing that he is the only one really who can rescue me from this terrible condition. This man had a perseverance. He had a desire driven by his need to get to the only one who could solve it. And so he comes, imploring Jesus Christ. He comes with great perseverance. Imagine the crowd of people that were around at that time, and how he must have, in some sense, pushed his way through to get to Jesus. If I could just get to Christ, I could be cleansed. I could be relieved of this terrible thing. When I was a young man, probably in my early 20s, I witnessed probably the worst car accident of my life that I've ever seen. The impact, I can still hear the impact of the vehicles. And as I approached the car, because I was very close to the accident scene, in that car was a woman who was obviously injured. There was blood on her face, blood all over the place. Her son, daughter, I don't remember which, was in the car. And she looked up to me and she had this urgency about her. Please help me. And this is the leper coming, pleading with Christ for help. And I wonder, when we come to Christ with our needs, whatever they may be, great or small, do we come with this urgent desire to plead with the Savior, the great physician, the one who has promised to meet all of our needs? Do we come in that way and beg and plead with him to help us? Do you do that? When you pray for your needs and the needs of your family, when you pray for the needs of your brothers and your sisters here in this place, you pray in a casual, offhanded way, and I've done it, I've checked the box, I've prayed for my brother, or do you plead before God for them? God answers the righteous prayers and the fervent prayers of his people. And much like this leper, we must come to our Savior with this urgency, small or great, need as it may be. But notice also in the text the manner upon which he came. Not only did he come with this urgency, not only did he come with this sense where he just had to get to Christ, but he came with a humble, reverent manner. He came, the text says, kneeling before him. Now, in one sense, I guess it would be easy to plead with Christ and then to stand before his throne with this urgency, but do we come also with the attitude of humility before Jesus? Do we come with this attitude of humility, knowing, as even the leper said, if you are willing, you can do, you fill in the blank, wherever you are this morning. If Christ is willing, I am willing to accept, because you are the Lord, whatever decision you render, even if it's not the healing I need or the you fill in the blank, whatever it may be. It's not just enough to come with urgency. It's also necessary that we come with this idea that says, thy will be done. We pray that, don't we? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Do we mean that? Are we at a place, as we come to Christ with our needs and petitions, to really willingly and submissively accept whatever outcome Christ is pleased to give? Maybe he won't heal. Maybe he won't meet that need the way you think he should. Maybe it will be something else. This leper knew and understood something of this attitude as he comes before Christ. We must use these words, not as a completion of our prayers, but as that which frames our very prayer before God. You are God. You are all wise. You have all infinite knowledge. You know what I need. You know that perfectly. And as your servant, I am going to trust that no matter what happens, no matter what the diagnosis, no matter what circumstance, this is the man that comes before Christ in our text. Oh, that we were like him in our needs. Oh, that we would approach our Savior with those needs that we have, with this urgent, reverent, submissive frame, and do so for all of our circumstances. Because we do not approach a Savior who does not sympathize with you and with me. He's not beneath us. And so he comes and he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Christ, in verse 41, Mark editorializes, gives us some insight in how would Mark have known, really, what was inside of the Savior if the Spirit of God did not reveal that to him. I don't know what's inside your heart. You don't know what's inside mine. But Mark makes this definitive statement, and translations have wrestled with it. The ESV says, moved with pity. Other translations say, moved with compassion. The reason it's so difficult to translate is because it doesn't really capture, even with compassion or pity, the inward emotional response that Christ had to this poor, helpless man. He was moved in his entrails, as one commentator says, in his bowels, in the deepest recesses of his emotional being. Christ looked upon this leper and said, I am a man who is going to show you pity, compassion, grace, love. But Christ wasn't just moved with this compassion. He wasn't just moved with this emotional response, but it moved him to act towards this leper. Sure, Christ could have said, I'm not willing. Be gone. But he takes this opportunity to not only teach the watching people about something of his humanity, but also us, many years removed, something of your Savior, something of himself. Notice what he does. Verse 41, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and he touched him and he said to him, I will be clean. Christ demonstrates his compassion in a number of ways. First, he demonstrates it because he was willing to be interrupted. Jesus is moving from one place to another in the context of this passage. He is going from one town to another town. Why? Because he is here to do what? To preach the kingdom of God. To preach about his Father's kingdom. Notice verse 35 of chapter 1. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also. Did you catch that? He didn't say, let's go to the next town so I can heal the sick and the blind and the maimed, though he did do that. His mission was to preach the gospel, preach the kingdom of God. And he went, verse 39, he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And in this context, Jesus is now moving from one town to another, and this leper rushes up on him. And instead of shooing this poor man aside and setting him aside, he stops and he listens to the cry of this man. He was willing to be interrupted from his everyday activity, his sole function and purpose for why he was here. But notice also that he was willing to be misunderstood. He was so moved with pity and compassion on this leper that he was willing to be misunderstood by the groups and the multitudes of people that were certainly watching as this was going on. He knew the law. The people knew the law. And the text tells us that he says he was willing to cleanse him, and then he stretched out his hand and he touched him. Now you can just picture the scene. The people are standing there, and Jesus, as he's encountering this leper, as he's standing there patiently listening to the plea of this poor leper, and he's looking upon him with this pity. He sees him, and the crowd is watching, and he reaches out his hand to touch this poor man, and you can see the crowds gasp. What are you doing? How is it you should touch a leper? He's unclean. You can hear them, even in a sense, shouting and trying to hold him back, but he wasn't interested in what the crowd might think. He was interested in this need that this man has. He risked being misunderstood by touching this man, risking his own uncleanliness. But see, there's more really to the touching here in this text than just the simple question theologically of whether Jesus was unclean or not by touching the leper. What he's really doing here is he's identifying in a personal way with the plight of this man. You see, that's what he does for you, and that's what he did for you when he found you lost in your own sin. Isn't it true that Christ identifies with his people, that he became sin for us? That he touched us in some spiritual way, certainly not physically, but he touched us. He took our heart of stone. He made it a heart of flesh so that we would receive with great faith and hope the gospel of Christ. And so he identifies with this leper, but notice also the fact that he speaks with him. He speaks with this social outcast, the one that was set aside and cast away by humanity. And we've all done that, I think. People we don't think fit into a certain mold or a fixed process in our own minds, and so we just give them a passing glance throughout the day, but we don't really speak with them. We don't look to minister to them. Here Christ, because of his great compassion for this pitiful man, speaks to him and says that he is willing. And he cleanses him from this leprosy that he presumably had for many, many years. Imagine the joy that would have been the leper. Imagine if it were you that day where Christ says, you know, I am willing. And he touches you on the shoulder. And you are cleansed from this dreadful thing that you've been carrying around for years. This is Jesus showing his love for this man. And you see, he continues to do that for us today, does he not? Is it not true that our great high priest sympathizes with us? Is it not true that he sympathizes with whatever situation you are in right now, known or unknown to us? He sympathizes with his people. Hebrews chapter 4, a verse we know too well, but should reintroduce ourselves to again for the first time. This is our Savior. And so when you hurt, he feels it, knows it. And he sympathizes with a great compassion and love and pities us as sons and daughters of God himself. Well, how does this man respond? Does he respond by obedience to the directives of Christ. Notice what Jesus tells him after he gives him this wonderful, gracious act. He sternly charged him, verse 43, and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone." Very clear. No ambiguity. Don't talk about it. It's a secret. It's between you and me. "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." Jesus, in demonstrating this and giving this instruction, shows us that he knew that he was not above the law, that he was here to fulfill the law as the God-man. And he knew what the Mosaic law required of this leper. And so he gives them this instruction to stay silent. But yet we know that though the leper started very well, he ended badly. For we know that the leper did not respond to this directive, that he didn't take this great, this wonderful act of compassion, and it didn't move his heart with love and affection to the Savior, but instead he goes out and does exactly the opposite thing that Christ told him to do. And you see, as those in this room this morning, I know for certain that if you have embraced the gospel of Christ, if you have come to a place where you have acknowledged your sin and repented of it, and you now know something then of the wonderful compassion of Christ, you do. You know something about the nature of Jesus, how he took pity upon your sinful state. The only response is joyful service to his commands. To not do that is to dispense with his grace and to set it aside as though it didn't mean anything. But this leper sets it aside. He does not listen. But the requirements of all of the followers of Jesus Christ, those who have received the highest compassion, the forgiveness of sin, should be an eager willingness to follow him in all things. Now I know you struggle with that. We live in a fallen world. We are always wrestling with our own sin. I look forward, I don't know about you, but I look forward to the day when that is no longer a battle. I look forward to the day when I won't be able to sin. That I will always joyfully, with all of my being, serve Christ. But that's our calling even in this life. A joyful obedience to the Savior for his love for us. But notice also in the text another thing. Notice that this failure on the leper's part to heed the directives of Christ hindered in some sense his ability to publicly proclaim it. Notice verse 45. "But he went out," that is the leper, "and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news," so what happened? What's the result? Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. But he was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. He was out in desolate places, no longer going from town to town, as it were, seeking the lost. He was there as they came to him. There was a hindrance by this leper's unwillingness to obey. You know, in some sense, it's true about us. Now, I know we're Calvinists, and I know that God will bring all that he has elected to salvation, and that's all true. But we can, in some sense, with the way we respond to Christ, hinder the advancement of the gospel. I trust, and I can only speak for me, that my life doesn't do that And it should be one of the things that you pray for yourself often, especially as men seeking the ministry, that your life does not hinder its advancement. As you ascend the pulpit someday, when God calls you to a church, your life will precede you into it. Your people will know. You really love Christ, seeking to obey Him, or are you just telling us what, how to do it? We don't want to hinder the gospel. We want to obey our Savior with a joyful obedience. Well, I began this sermon with a sad story. I don't know if it's a true story, but either way, it's still a sad one. It's tragic to think that there are people who have no ability to show compassion. But in this text this morning, I have shown you how our Lord demonstrates it to undeserving people. Pitiful people. Unprofitable servants at best. I've shown you, really, that we were the leper in this text. Were you not? Were you not the train wreck when Christ's compassion found you? Were you not maimed and disfigured? Were you not without hope in the world? Did not Christ show you the greatest compassion that can ever be shown? That a holy God would forgive sin and accept you as a son and daughter of the Most High. Whatever else happens in this life, that should make us very joyful, should it? We should be then zealous to be obedient to our Savior's commands. Always running to Him for grace. Always pleading again for His pity and compassion. He'll give it. For He never turns a one away and pleads for it. We've seen our Lord's compassion. Now, may we rise from this place even this morning and seek to show that that compassion has really touched our hearts and made us whole. Amen. And let's pray. Is the infinite wisdom and goodness of God, only Father, that would set forth a plan by which sinful men would be redeemed and called as your children. There are not enough words to thank you for the grace and mercy you bestow upon undeserving creatures. We thank you, Father, again, that you were compassionate, that you had pity upon us, and that you sent Christ who modeled your love and showed us something of your glory, so that we would be not a stranger, but a member of your family. No longer sojourners, but we are sons and daughters. We thank you that you give us a great Savior. Help us, Lord, to love and serve you with joyful zeal all of our days, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.